and be praying for the Joneses. They're out of town, and we'll be for a little while, about a week. Pray for Miss Wanda. She'll be getting out of rehab, I think, on Saturday. Brother JT, is he? What's his status? About the same? The swelling and all? Is it because of the shunt in his arm that's infection? Oh, that's too bad. Well, I hope they will get better, and we'll be praying for him. Of course, we're looking at Saturday morning with all the everything's going on here at the market at the steeple. We're going to not have the regular visitation at 10. Everybody be here, so we'll be looking forward to that. I noticed a number of the personalized gospel tracts arrived, a number more arrived, and here they're on the back. So if you did not get yours Sunday, perhaps yours are already out there tonight. Again, thank you for all your participation in that, and it makes a difference what you're involved in and what you're committed to. Now, we've been having a number of visitors, ministers, and church planters, and missionaries, those who share the gospel far and wide, prospects for mission support. They've also been a part of this number, so it'd be a good time for me to address some issues. And if I get anything wrong tonight, we have Brother Daniel's dad. He's right over here, you know, and he can straighten me out pretty quick. If he can, I know his mother can, you know. She might be a little bit more willing even, you know, I don't know. You maybe so. Might be saying something there with a little jest. If you're wondering who the lady with the short haircut is, it's my wife. She's back over there. That's her name, Dory Foster. She happens to be sitting beside Miss Dory, beside Miss Courtney back there. So somebody says, did you have notice? Well, she showed me what she wanted, and she showed me her face, a picture of her face on another woman with another haircut, you know, and I'm like, well, that's you. And so I guess, you know, stranger things are happening out there in the world. And so hopefully she got what she wanted, you know. I kid with you. I love her always. But we've had a number of visitors. Now, for someone to be received here as a bona fide or a recognized a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or sent out of here as a bona fide minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, there needs to be some criteria. We have lived in ages and times, and I say we as Americans, we have lived in times where we did better in our business and other times that we did not do so well in our business. And you can kind of categorize that down through history with every people group, every nation. In fact, and even some states have good years, golden years, and then they have bad years, and sometimes it's really, really, really bad. But the Lord does lay out the framework that we need to be able to manage our affairs, not only to us individually and our salvation and our walk with the Lord, but then in our families, how we are to have a family, what actually constitutes a family, what is the definition of a family even, and then how we are to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we would have a goodly home, a goodly heritage in our life. And that is a great thing. And I feel sorry for so many people who do not have good families. And it's just a sad thing. And if you did not, and you do not have a good family, I pray that you will make it one of your goals in life, that that's what you're going to provide to your own one day, that you would provide a great home for your family. But I want to talk about some of these things here tonight in relation to that. Of someone going out of our church or being received in this church, or who we actually would consider for financial support, prayerful support of individuals going out. And so I want to give you about five different things. So five things in a major outline, and there's some sub-outlines to build in here as well. But the first thing I want you to know, if someone's going to go out of here, of course, that would kind of be an assuming, but if somebody's going to be received here, they need to have a membership in a New Testament church. In other words, they need to be a part of what God has ordained for this age. And that's a New Testament church. And not only I say as a member, they need to be a member there, but they need to be a member in good standing. You can be a member under discipline, you know. You could have a number of things. You could have, well, my membership is there. Well, how often do you go? Well, Christmas and Easter, you know, one of those things. Well, need to have a good church membership where they are a member in good standing. Very popular evangelist, Louis Palau, he said on the radio years ago, first thing you need to ask an evangelist, as somebody that's going to come by and speak as a guest preacher, what church are you a member of? What church are you a member of? And obviously, this would take care of a wide variety of different problems if we would just take care of the basics. Sort of like that poster, everything you need to know you learn in kindergarten. There's a whole lot of truth to that type of thing. But the New Testament church, according to the Word of God, has the commission of the Lord held in trust. So the New Testament church holds in trust, all right, that commission, the commandments that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is not individuals, be they members or non-members. That is not given to individuals. That's given to the corporate body, the church of the living God. Now, individuals go through transitions in life, and that you may be moving across country. You may have all kinds of things that could happen, you know, in your life. You may, like some of our missionaries, you may be in a climate that is killing you, and your doctor recommends that you get out and you get to a dry climate. That certainly is a legitimate transition. But we need to be careful about renegade mentalities in the gospel ministry. You say, well, are there renegade mentalities to be found of ones in the gospel ministry? Of course. It's sort of like, you know, the church is run by volunteers, right? Everybody's volunteering. So it is a ripe environment for those who would seek to exploit the things of God and the people of God. And the Bible even talks about making merchandise of the people of God. Flam-flam artists, you know, charlatans, and they are here by the bucketfuls. So transitions are one thing, but people living in obvious disobedience and negligence is another. Okay, somebody making a transition, let's say they're moving from one city to another, or moving from one state to another. Well, how many years, sir, has it been since you were last a church member of a New Testament church? Well, some may say, well, 2 years, 3 years. Well, how long have you been in this region? Oh, 2.5 years. So 2.5 years, you still haven't been able to find you a church home. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? It should be a problem. That's a problem. I'll tell you, that is a problem. It's unacceptable for a Christian to be so untethered from a New Testament church. It's not only outside of the biblical parameters, but it's highly dangerous for those individuals and for their families because accountability is a good thing. It's not something we should run from. Accountability is a good thing, and we need to embrace accountability. And it seems like most people these days, especially people who strive or want to be in leadership, don't want anything to do with accountability. Well, that's kind of the wrong side of leadership in our minds and in our understanding. So this is also true with preachers, but not only preachers, but also with singers. Now, I'm talking about people who represent themselves and they go out and they're kind of singers in the gospel ministry. They go out and represent themselves and represent the church. We had one years ago come by, and they were from another, from South Texas actually, and came up and they were here in the same region for over 3 years and had yet to find a church. And he came to me in one of the early times of his visit to the church, and he was asking about positions of teaching opportunities in ministry at the church. And he told me, he says, I am a teacher. I'm a Bible teacher. And I said, well, you don't seem to be too much of a Bible teacher for the last 3 years. What's been going on in your life? Well, we've just kind of been out of pocket. Well, that's what I mean. Transitions are one thing. Out of pocket for 3 years, it's not starting to pass the smell test, right? I mean, you know, we weren't born yesterday, right? It's not going to pass the smell test. And the same thing would be true for those who want to go out and go sing at different churches and represent that they have this bona fide ministry. They as well need to be sure to have a good church membership. And if they don't, they have no such authority to do what they're seeking to do. They have none. As a matter of fact, we lost the family for that very thing. The confrontation of, you have no authority to do what you're doing. You need to join a New Testament church, either this one or another one, but you need to be a part of a church. If you're going to go out and represent yourself as a bona fide ministry to other churches, you need to have a church home. And you would think that should be as common as dirt, or everyone would understand and even agree with that, but you might be surprised. You might be surprised. So the first thing that they have to have is they have to have a proper church relationship, be a member of a New Testament church in good standing, in good standing. Sometimes they are a member, but they never go to their church, and the pastor really doesn't know what they do. Well, that's another problem in and of itself. Number two, need to have be someone who can properly convey the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a day that's all about relativism. And what's relative to you is not necessarily relevant to someone else. And on it goes. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us there's one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the gospel wrapped up in a nutshell that you can see in 1 Corinthians 15, and that is the gospel that we preach, and that should be the gospel that we preach. And if we're preaching something else, that's not the gospel. Something that's different is not the same. How about that? Is that too simple? Well, it's pretty profound if you think about it a little while. Something that's different is not the same. And so if you change the gospel, you've made it a different gospel and disqualified it from being the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the message. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Let me show you that for yourself. Well, as you see it for yourself, right out of the Holy Book of God. Paul was quite adamant about this, and he should be. Because listen, if you trust in some other gospel, which is not the accurate, true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can even think and believe in sincerity that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, but you are not. And that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? And there are a lot of people, according to the teachings of God's Word, there are a lot of people who think they're going to heaven who are not going to heaven because they have believed a spurious, they have believed a false gospel. And Paul is super adamant about this, so much so that he says, if somebody comes teaching any other gospel than that valid gospel, let them be accursed, let them be damned. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he had gone there, preached the true gospel, they had received the true gospel, but then here come these other people, now they're teaching them something contrary to that gospel, and they received it, unfortunately. So he says, they called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which he then qualifies, which is not another. There's no other gospel. There's only truth, one truth. But there be some that trouble you. And unfortunately, they come illegitimately from the church there at Jerusalem and went out from among them, but were not of them and were not commanded, were not commissioned to go do that. We gave no such command, James tells us in the book of Acts. There's some, they came and they troubled you and would pervert, I think you know that. I don't think you need any flashcards for that, to pervert the gospel of Christ. And this is where Paul gets so adamant about it. In verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven, even if an angel came down from heaven and preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you in time past, that true gospel, let him be accursed, let him be damned. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. He would have no integrity. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul stands strong against those men that come into the town, of course, came into the town, and now they're perverting the true gospel in the minds and hearts of those who had already received the pure gospel. And he says, these are wrong and wrong-headed to do it, and you're wrong-headed to receive it. Don't receive it. Even if I came back, and preached another gospel unto you, I would be wrong and would be worthy of damnation and not the blessings of God. It wouldn't be right at all. The old prophet Amos said this in chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Where either you believe salvation's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ given to those who by faith receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, or you believe some way, somehow, you can earn it. But the Bible teaches us plainly, you could never earn salvation. And think about it. If you could have ever earned salvation in any way, form, or fashion, why would Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, had need to come and suffer and die such a brutal, miserable death on his own? Why would he need to do that? There would be no need for him to suffer and to atone for sins. If we can be good enough, we can atone for our own sins by our good works or works of righteousness. So we need to have a proper gospel. Number three, there needs to be, if we're going to receive somebody, you send somebody out, and we just had a number in that we have sent out. We went to had a zoo day. We had Brother Garrett over, and we took them all out and had a good time of renewal of those younger couples that we've sent out. Now they're all over the United States. They're all over the place. And that's a wonderful blessing, and that's the way we have to see it. We are in the investment business. We're not in the hoarding business. We're in the investment business. But if we're going to send someone out or we're going to receive someone that we're going to consider for financial support to help them to finance their family needs of life, they have to be a proper candidate. They have to be a proper candidate. You know, when Mr. Musk decided he was going to help the president, and he's going about all of this stuff. And he's a pretty dynamic fella, you know. He's a very intelligent, brilliant man. And a number of people started surmising that maybe he'll run for a president. Well, he can't because he's not a proper candidate. He, you know, even if he wanted to, he could not because he was not born in the USA. As a matter of fact, I think he was born in South Africa, if I remember correctly. So he's not a proper candidate. Now, he could run for another public office, but he could not run for presidency of the United States because he's not a proper candidate for that. Doesn't mean he's not a good fellow. He, you know, seems to be decent enough. He's probably, would like most men, would say, boy, I made some pretty big mistakes along this journey. One of them may have been taking this job, you know. But nonetheless, he would not be a proper candidate. Now, some people, it's their fault that they're not a proper candidate. Other people, it's not necessarily their fault they're not a proper candidate. It could be circumstances that are outside of their control. But it's still a fact that has to be laid on the table. All right? It's still a fact that has to be laid on the table. There needs to be a proper candidate for those who are going to be in the gospel ministry. In Philippians 1:27, the Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, so our relationships and interactions with one another, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, Paul wrote the older young preacher boy, if you would, and he said, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Not only do you do good works, but the pattern. You're maintaining a pattern, all right? We'd call that lifestyle choices or life choices. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So let me give you a few points under that. Letter A. Of the candidate, there needs to be a candidate that understands he has a guidelines in proper communication. In other words, there are ways that we are to communicate, and there are ways that are not fitting for us to communicate. All right, that would be unbecoming, if you would. When I was a candidate here years ago, now, that would have been what, Dorian, before that, when I came over here, 1988, all right, 1988. When I came over here and I was finishing up Bible school and I came over here as a candidate, I was also a candidate at two other churches. Well, I happened to go to another one of these sister churches in our region, and I visited that church and enjoyed the service, and everything seemed to be decent and in order. But at the end of the church service, and I was going to be going out for lunch, you know, with the pastor and his family, and they needed to have a business meeting. So, okay, going to have a business meeting, and they were doing some construction things around the church. And this preacher was come from a kind of a little bit of rough background. Well, he did come from a rough background, and that's perfectly fine, right? That's perfectly fine. But at the end, he sat down on two steps on a platform right there, and he started talking about they needed to get some more dirt in, but he didn't want to use the same company to bring the dump truck and all in. And he started, look around, make sure. He started cussing out this truck driver right there in the house of God, cussing out the truck driver. And, and I'm like, well, this is the first time I've ever heard this in church, you know. But I knew right then and there, that's probably not going to be the place that I need to continue to follow God's will and search these things out and all in my life. Because listen, that talk may be fine at a ballpark with somebody that's not walking close to the Lord, but that's not fitting. That's not fitting a gospel preacher, you know. That's just, it's unbecoming. It's unbecoming for us to live like that. Now, I understand, especially if you got saved at an older period of your life and you were entrenched in habits of talking and speech and, you know, and it may be very difficult for you to overcome that. I know my dad talked about that, but I've never heard my dad use one cuss word all of his life, not one. But my oldest brother did. He did. But my dad said this, when he got saved, you know, giving up cigarettes, that wasn't nothing. He just never threw them down, and that was the end of it. He says, but being able to control my tongue was a different matter. And I think James would agree with that, wouldn't he? James chapter 3 would agree with that. It's an entirely different matter. Some might say, well, me giving up those vices were more difficult than your father's. Well, they may have been, and I prayed that you've had success with that as well. But proper communication is pretty serious. What it seems to me so unbecoming for people in great positions of leadership that they seem like they never learned how to speak beyond a fourth grade level, you know. I used to tell some of you guys on the freight dock when I was going to Bible school, I said, you know, you could really use an enhancement of your vocabulary. You know what I'm saying? I mean, really could use an enhancement of your vocabulary. So proper communication, letter B. Proper character. Qualifications are a must if we're going to be Bible. If we're going to be Bible. Go back to Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 6 through verse 9. Titus 1. This again is not the younger of the two preacher boys. It's the older to Titus from the Apostle Paul. And he says here as well as in Timothy, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, not sinless, blameless. There's a difference. As the steward of God, not self-willed, it's not all about self, not soon angry, not one that flies off the, likes to fuse, you know, flies off the handle, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, that it's all about money, 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 how much money you can make, but a lover of hospitality. A lover, someone who respects and has a great love for good men, honest men, men of integrity, sober, just, holy, temperate. In other words, with some self-control. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught. So he's not only faithful to the Word of God, he's faithful to the Word of God as he's been taught correctly, that he may be able, now he's capable because of that teaching, able by sound doctrine, both to exhort, which is what I'm doing here, and to convince the gainsayer, to make your case, to prove your point. And when the time came at the burgeoning growth of the first church there in Jerusalem, the widows were being neglected. And so they wanted to solve that problem, as we ought to be busy about solving problems that come up. And so the apostles told them they were to search out these men of a good report. A good report. Men who had character. We could just, summarize it. Men who had character. That they could be appointed to that task. And you read all about that in Acts chapter 6. Now these men were required to take care of the widows. Now, you don't want a dishonest man taking care of the little old widows. You don't want that. The widows may have something, in reserve from their husbands or from their family. You don't want any. Listen, there are two people groups in this world, to me, that you're going to get on the wrong side of me if you hurt them. The first one are children. And the second one are the ladies. And out of the ladies, you go after and injure or extort or abuse the little old ladies of our community, and I'm against it. I'm going to be standing opposed to that. And I'll be pretty adamant about that kind of matter, And I might not hit you, but I might give you one of those shocking treatments, that they had not too long ago. Brother Greg brought me one, and I was walking around here, and every time I'd hit that button, all of our police officers would jump. They'd been tasered before. They knew that sound. They knew they didn't want it, and I knew I didn't want to give it to them either, because they'll be giving me something else if I did. Now, these men were required to take care of widows. You don't want someone, let's say that you had passed away, and your mother, bless her, is the only one living on the earth of your family. You wouldn't want somebody that's been designated to care for her who is not a person of character, would you? You wouldn't want that. You'd want somebody that has some compassion, that has some insight, because here comes another little lady and she says, well, I'm a widow too. And she's not. She's lying through her teeth. Well, they need to have some discernment how to work through all of that, navigate through all of that, so they're helping the people who really do legitimately have needs. Well, how about that? They went through this list and they found out there are people that are receiving benefits from the government, that means from our tax dollars, that they're not even alive. They're not alive. They're extorting the public. That's wrong. And we need to would have men who would protect the true widows and take care of them, but you have to be able to discern about all the other riprap that's going on as well. So if people are going to take care of widows, they have to have certain qualifications. Now, a good name is important. And the Bible talks about the great need of gaining, or the value of having and keeping a good name. Good name. You want to have a good name. These individuals need to have a good name, lest they bring a reproach upon the Lord. All right, so let me put it this way. Singing and preaching on Sunday and visiting the bar and watching porn on Friday night are not good conduct and not good character. All right, now somebody maybe struggle with that. It's a member of the church. Okay, we'll deal with that, and we'll deal with that firmly but lovingly. But it should not be your preacher. It should not be your preacher. They should have long since gained victory, not over all sin, no, but gained victory over these, we would call them carnal sins, great sins, that would certainly disqualify them from the gospel ministry. That's a good time for you to say amen right there. It would. Now, so a good name, so not to bring a reproach upon the Lord. That's number one. Number two, they need to be somebody in good character who supports their home church regularly. That means they go to church not only when they're singing or preaching or holding this special meeting or conference or whatever it is they got going on, but when they go home, they still go to church. Even if they're not preaching, they go to church. And you say, well, that's a given. Well, you would think it should be a given, and it should be, but it ain't. It is not. Some only basically are faithful to the Lord's house when they're going to preach and not at other times. So when in Rome, do as the Romans do, I guess. I don't know what they're thinking, but it's not a biblical thought. So they need to support their home church regularly. That would mean they when they're at home, they're in their hometown, they need to go to church. That would mean if they want other people, they go out preaching and teaching. Other people need to be concerned about outreach and seeking the souls of all men, God who would have all men to be saved, that they would probably show up on church visitation. You know, they may not be able to make everyone, but they ought to be able to make some. Amen? I mean, we're talking about having integrity. All right, so open visitation when they're home. How about compelling people to come to their own church back home, inviting them to come to their own church? What about tithes and offerings? Should they be a part of that? Yes, they should be a part of that. How can you commend somebody the Bible calls a thief to go out and represent your church or the Lord? I don't think God would be pleased with that. What about just church attendance? You know, how about enjoy coming in and singing instead of just showing up late, showing up, you know, disheveled, and just only time you're concerned about your attire and your presentation is when you're up, you know. What about the rest of the time? Well, everybody at that church is kind of thinking in the back of their mind, well, what is this? And you'd be right. You'd be right. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy, of Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, that's Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. So he's sending this troubled assembly, this troubled congregation in Colossae, young Timothy, but he's not sending just any young man. He's sending a responsible, beloved, faithful young man who's capable of bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach every man in every church. So Paul had integrity, which he says, which I teach everywhere in every church. So he doesn't have a different message for different congregations. No consistency, right? No consistency. He's just a fair weather man, right? That's what we'd call him, a fair weather man. So Paul is a man of integrity, and so if he's going to send someone to represent him, he needs to send someone who is likewise charactered. And so he's looking to send a young man like Timothy that would be faithful to the things that he has taught, that the Apostle Paul taught, and wouldn't be ashamed of the Apostle Paul or ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can say, number one, he is capable of a trustworthy relationship. He's capable of a trustworthy relationship. That doesn't mean he doesn't struggle. There's evidence that Timothy certainly did struggle, especially with youth issues. Let no man despise your youth, right? I mean, older men can really hammer you when you're young. I know, I was young once. I'm young and now I'm old. At least, that's what some young people think I am. I don't think I'm that old, not at all. I still whip most of them, so I don't think I'm that old. Verse 17 says in chapter 4, who is my beloved son? So he knows him. He has a loving relationship with Timothy. He trusts Timothy to impart and to take over this very sensitive and troubled church and assembly that have all kinds of major problems. I mean, this sleeping with people that are not your legitimate, and it just goes downhill from there. I don't want to take the time to get into the church there at Colossae, but it had major problems. And Paul just couldn't send just anybody. He needs to send somebody that had some character, had some integrity. And he does. There's another man that Paul mentions, Demas. Demas. Demas wasn't one like Timothy. He wasn't one like the Apostle Paul. And he wrote about that in the last epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, listen, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, number one, he's forsaken us. He's forsaken Paul. He's forsaken the Lord. Then, the reason is because he loved this present world. Well, if you're living mostly for the world to come, all right, and that's what the spiritual life here is in preparation for that yet to come, the sweet by and by. If you're doing all that, if you are in love and in lust with all this down here, you've got a big problem already, and you should not be elevated and be so esteemed in the house of God that you're sent out or received as a bona fide minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was proven, number two, he was proven spiritually. Faithful, in verse 17 again, faithful in the Lord. That means he'd been tried. He'd been tried. I told you before about my brother-in-law. And my sister asked, what do you think about my husband? I said, well, give me 20 years and I'll tell you. And after 21 years, he asked me, he says, well, I want to know that I passed the test. And I said, what are you talking about? You know, 20 years, I forget some things. And he reminded me of my conversation that I had with my sister. And, you know, I've been around the barn a few times. I know it takes time to truly evaluate somebody's life. It does. It does. And so I said, well, I think you'll pass. I think you'll do, you know. I think you'll do. But Timothy was proven. And that it takes time. It takes observance. It takes sometimes even some observation under fire to see how people are going to hold up under a strain, under stress. You'll know, some people make a big difference between the two, strain or stress. But he needs to be proven spiritually. Of ministers, we read in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Let the elders, elders is just a synonymous term with bishops or with pastors. Let the elders that rule well, so they're ruling, all right, ruling, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. In other words, they are stewards over what I'm doing right now. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's, of course, the reference to the Old Testament. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So there is a line. If they cross that line, they are to be rebuked, but before all. That doesn't mean for everybody, but for these that are given such responsibility. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the solemn oath here, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, don't play these games that men so often play. Lay hands, he says, next verse, lay hands suddenly on no man. That's talking about ordination, the commissioning. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be particular of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Far too many run out and confess they're so-called ministers. They're ill-prepared, ill-equipped to do the job and do nothing but bring shame upon themselves. And even more so, those who sent them. I mean, it's bad enough to have one that's not qualified. Well, who sent them out? What entity sent them out? What church actually sent them out? More shame on them for sending them forth as bona fide ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ to approve their ministry when they are not approvable. Now, they need to be ministers of good standing, tried and proven. Number three, they need to be dependable with the Word and be able to be a faithful teacher of God's Word. And I would go so far as to say, which Paul does to Timothy, not being ashamed of Paul. Now, other people were trying to twist this and that and the other, trying to get at Paul's, okay, trying to, when they go around the end, they're trying to flank Paul. They're trying to take him down. They can't take him down the front. They try to go to the side. They try to go to the back. Any way they can take him down, that's what they want to do. So they're also going to try to do the same thing through his Timothy, through those that he mentors. And they're trying to take him down. And Timothy is supposed to, with character and with integrity, not have anything to do with that. Not have anything to do with that. But to be faithful with the Word of God, faithful as his teachers, faithful with what he's been taught, and not even be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. In verse 17 again, who shall bring you, he's talking about Timothy, into remembrance of my ways, not only my word, that gospel, but my ways, which be in Christ. So he authenticates this. This is not just something that Paul's making up. This is something that Paul was taught by Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church. Paul has integrity, desires Titus, Timothy, they would have integrity, and he's now commending someone that has such integrity. In 2 Timothy 4:2, of course, he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Why? Well, because it's easier not to be instant. It's easier not to be faithful with the Word of God. We'll just kind of, whichever way the wind blows, that's what we want to do. Well, we're not here to win a political contest. We're here to honor God. We're here to worship God. We're here to know of His salvation and convey that salvation that others too would be saved. So preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Don't just try to be everybody's buddy. I talked to you about Brother Ben when he went over there to Georgia and taking that church as pastor. And I said, you love to be everybody's buddy. You love to be the life of the party. That's not your job, especially not now. You're not in the likability business. You're in the respectability business. And you have a big job to do. And when you do it now, not everybody's going to think, oh, I just can't wait to hang out with Brother Ben. Those days are over. They are over. And it's a trap for especially younger guys in the gospel ministry. Men that, like Brother Stephen Giordano, had experience in the workforce as a CEO and others, and then they go, they already have some understanding that, you know, being the boss, you're not just going to be loved by everybody, right? When you have to tell them you have a job to do, if you don't do it, you'll be looking for a job. That doesn't win friends and influence people so often. But reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine and that word of truth. I sat down at the request of a friend of mine years ago, and he was introducing me to another preacher he wanted me in, which means our church, to support the Gateway, of course, and wanted to go to New Mexico. But this man dropped out of Bible college. Everything he did failed, and he always had somebody else to blame on all the things that failed. Well, he started church and didn't go that for even a year. He didn't know much of the Word of God, didn't have a good understanding of people in general. Well, you're already in trouble, right? You're already in trouble. I like the ancient Chinese proverb, he who thinks himself a leader and no one is following is only taking a walk. He's only taking a walk. If the hand of God is not upon him, it's not going to go anywhere. But there are those who have a following, but this alone does not legitimize the work. All right, having a following doesn't make what you're doing right. What is right makes what you're doing right. Okay? Satan, by the way, has a majority following him. But we don't want to throw our hat in the ring with him. If someone is dependable with the Word of God, there's a place for them to work in the Lord's house, and certainly out of the church into the gospel ministry. Let me give you two more. There needs to be number four. I was talking to Brother Ben about this the other day. There needs to be a proper calling. Needs to be a proper calling. I was in communication about 6 months ago with another preacher in this state. He's been pastoral ministry about 7 years. And it was his contention that the calling of God to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, was simply the desire to do so. A desire, if you had the desire to be a preacher, that constitutes a biblical calling to the gospel of ministry. And it is not without at least some merit. I don't think it's entire, I don't think it's enough, but it's not without some. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:1, this is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. But there's more in the scripture than just desiring this work. There's such things as qualifications. And you may or you may not meet those qualifications. And it easily, listen, the calling of God can easily start with the desire. Somebody starts having a desire, I think I'd like to do that. I think I'd like to do that work. I think that's an honorable thing to do with your life. It's a high calling. There's no question about that. If you're going to do it right, if you're going to do it right and give it your heart. And so, but that alone is not enough. It's just not enough. And I don't know exactly where this teaching is coming. This didn't come in my generation. This is not what we were taught. But I'm running into this again and again with the younger generations. It's all you need is just to have a desire. Just to have a desire. And that constitutes your calling. I like one writer says, God does grab preachers by the heart and not by their shoulders. Okay, he grabs them by the heart. So it is a heart calling, it's a head calling, it's a life calling. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. So for the most part, if God's going to call somebody into the gospel ministry, he's not going to call them with their arm behind their back. Okay, I give, I go. I know the story of Jonah, but we're not mostly Jonas, okay? Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, someone who's willing, able. Mind indicates some intellect, some ability, right? Right? Having a mind. But God does not prefer brutes or bullies to be his leaders. Some people want to become preachers because they want to roll over everybody and extort everybody. They want to take advantage of everybody. They want to make merchandise out of people. And what's so sad is to see so many people who don't have what it takes to realize they're being taken for suckers. Just taken absolutely for suckers and just being abused right and left. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, the church belongs to God, but being examples to the flock. So one wrote this, aspiration is good, but it's not enough. What you aspire to do. You may say, well, I want to be a preacher. Well, that's good, but that's not enough. There has to be affirmation. Has there been fruit in your life? Has there been a spiritual hunger and thirst in your mind? Has it pursued the spiritual thoughts of God? Have you wanted to know that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? Have you seen any evidence of fruit in your life pertaining to your willing to sacrifice for the care of other people, especially the Lord's church? If you haven't and you haven't manifested these things, you probably are not one of the called. Okay, I'm not talking about call of salvation. I'm talking about called to the gospel ministry. Because ministry is about people. It's about people. It's about honoring God, but it's about people. So do you sacrifice? You know, one of the things, you know, girls especially looking for a husband, you'd say, well, how does he treat his mother? Well, that's a very good question. And I tell you, you ought to really put some time and effort into that. How does he treat his mother? Well, probably a pretty good chance that you're going to be treated about the same as his mother, maybe a little bit worse, you know, than his mother. Somebody says, oh, that's not relevant. It's all relevant. People say, well, what questions should I ask? I'll ask you. What questions shouldn't you ask? If you're going to be diligent about your life and diligent about your life and your life's business, what questions shouldn't you ask? Shouldn't you ask? So there needs to be an evidence of God's hand upon their life. As a matter of fact, it can even be led not by the desire so much, but by this affirmation, which is pretty much where Brother Garrett Gaioso would fall into. Because he there for years here felt that God, you know, was not calling him. Had been in that environment and kind of felt like everybody expects him to be a preacher, and he has certain gifts with the Word of God and teaching and personality. You know, he's a likable fellow and he's a natural leader and all those kinds of things. But he just didn't believe that was God's will for his life. All right? So he comes here and he's here for a number of years, and God starts dealing with his heart again, And next thing you know, it wasn't so much the feeling as it was the affirmation. And I would say, by the way, that's a far better standard. If you have to be led by one than the other, I'd prefer the second over the first. The first is very legitimate, and I don't want to discount that. If a man desires the office, if you desire to have a wife, that's all good. You desire to be a preacher, that's all good. But that's not enough in and of itself. That's just not enough. God calls. Men do not call. God calls. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. God did that to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I shared recently another two podcasts, and on one of those I talked about who is a missionary, what did they do, and who they really are. And it's my favorite, all-time favorite. These are people that call in and they want money. They want my money. They want your money. They want to do all. Yeah, well, I'm a missionary. Well, really, no, I'm not a missionary. I'm a missionary to missionaries. Okay, and that's my all-time favorite one. That's my all-time favorite one. I'm a missionary to missionaries. And I said, well, that's interesting. I've never read that in the Bible. I keep looking for it, I guess, but I've just never read that in the Bible. And I thought, man, I've got this is the all-time favorite. You know, how could anybody top this? Well, old Brother Rex Cobb, he should be ball player over there, and a missiologist over there in Bowie, Texas. He wrote me and he says, I listened to podcasts, wonderful. Thank you for what you're doing. And he said, I got one for you. So in other words, I got one. I got something to top that. I got something. He said, I went to this conference. I kid you not, it's all true. I went to the conference. And there's here a missionary is presenting his work. And he was a missionary, get this, he was a missionary to Cabela's. Like Bass Pro, missionary to Cabela's. He said he had prayer cards, he had the promotional material, he had the email, the contribution. All you have to do is just do your phone and make direct contributions to his ministry to Cabela's. And then, you know, then he says, okay, and you preachers that are out there, now listen, you get together with me because I can take you on a guided hunt to Africa. Now, this is all coming from money just like us. And I'm looking more, I might be interested in being a missionary to Bass Pro, you know. Hey, why not? You see what's happened? It first started by a little drifting here, and now... Are you kidding me? Missionary to Cabela's? Try to find any resemblance of that being accepted in God's Word. Just try to find it. You save the time. Don't waste your time. You won't find it. You won't find it. So I had to agree. Well, you got me, Bub. You got me. You know, he got me. So go get him, Brother X. Can you imagine, though? Can you imagine? And then... you're invited to come in and make a presentation in a group of preachers, and they're for it. They're for it. And I'm like, why didn't somebody stand up and say, hey, hold on just a minute, bub, you know. God bless your tribe, you know, and I'd love to go on one of those hunts myself, but unfortunately, if I go on such a hunt, we're going to have to pay for it ourselves. But God's people should not be charged to pay for somebody else to go hunting in Africa. You see? I mean, you know, but I'm talking about people that are willing to extort people and pretend they have justification, biblical justification, in the doing of it. Let me go close, and I got to get to the last one. There needs to be a proper calling. There needs to be a proper commission. If you look in Acts chapter 13, you see when Paul and Barnabas were sent out there, the church, they were sent out of a New Testament church, the church at Antioch, for mission ministry. And as they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, so set these aside. Barnabas and Saul, not everybody, but Barnabas and Saul for the work. So it's to be work, not a play day, whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, commissioned them, they sent them away. They were sent out by God and they were sent out by this church, and both are necessary. Both are necessary for someone to be a bona fide, a recognized, legitimate minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, has another taken you in ministry? Well, that's a good question. But it goes further than that. It's sort of like a, you know, when you look at desire and you look at the commission, it's like a guy who says, well, he finally gets a chance to talk to a girl and he says, well, I want to be a husband and I want to be a father. Well, an older gentleman is sitting over there and he's listening into that. And he says, well, son, after, you know, he's kind of been rejected again. And he says, have you ever found a girl to take you up on either one of those offers? Because it's going to require both. It's going to require, listen, it's going to require a calling, and it's going to require a commission. In other words, a church has to agree with you about this. This isn't renegade country. This is not the Marlboro man. You decided you and Jesus got your own thing going. No, you don't. you have to include the New Testament church, or you're not legitimate. You're not legitimate. It goes back to the first point. You need to have a Bible-believing church. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. God is love, and God loves His church. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, that He gave His blood in payment for the church. That means that organized organism, living organism unto God. So likewise, God's discerning children, there are some children who are not discerning, but they should be the little ones, not the big ones, right? They should be the little ones, undiscerning little ones, that's fine. But as they're growing up, they ought to learn to get some discernment about them. Amen? There needs to be some legitimate understanding, some growth, some maturity. And those individuals need to be discerning individuals. And everybody is blessed the more of those you have. Everybody is blessed the more of those you have. So God's children should have discernment and should also love the Lord's church and want to support the Lord's church. And part of supporting the Lord's church is also protecting the Lord's church. Because if we don't protect something, it's not going to be that much time until there's nothing to belong to. Because there's more who would destroy than those who would build. And so we need to be mindful about this and follow the Lord. After all, what we're doing here is more than just going to the ballpark. I'm not opposed to going to a Ranger game or a football game. Knock yourself out, fine. But this is more than a ball game. Matter of fact, this is not a game at all. This is a New Testament church of the living God. And God has set the parameters of how we are to manage ourselves, how we are to organize ourselves, how we are to recognize others who are legitimate, and that means saying yes to some, and it also means saying no to others. Because there's many who have come our way, and I tell you, it's a shame and it's a disgrace. Some people, if I told you some of the names, you'd just be shocked. You'd just be shocked. Not even a member of a New Testament church, and haven't been for years. Not even a member. Now listen, that's like Christianity 101. It's like the first class that you take when you go to college, you know. Everybody that's in that kind of work, they know what they're supposed to be doing. But they're choosing, directly choosing, not to do it. And no good is all that will ever come out of that. So we need to be mindful, and we need to make sure that those we send out, you know, like the Brother Colt, Brother Ben, Brother Nick, and Joe, and Garrett, and all these others that we've had the privilege, listen, it's a wonderful privilege that we send out, that we be careful not to just flippantly, okay, you go, you're out of our hair, what does it matter? Oh, it matters, because what they're going to do is important. And we need to be very careful not to improperly send somebody out. And most of us here would say amen to that. Okay, because we see them, we know a lot more about them than we know somebody who just walks in the door on a Sunday and has a presentation and preaches a sermon. But it's just as important. So we have to do what in business they call due diligence. We have to do what a country person would say, do your homework. You want to find out a little bit something about them. And then you want to ask the second layer of questions and maybe third layer of questions, and you kind of find out what kind of folks did you come from, and you know, what kind of a person were you? How have you responded when somebody hurt your feelings? Did you just, you know, start whining and crying and bailing out and want somebody else to come take your place? Or did you man up, quit ye like men and be strong? What is your life going to be like? What kind of leader are you going to be? Is there anything that could support our conclusions about our assumptions? We might better want to think about some of those things, lest we put our hands suddenly on others who are not worthy of that holy endeavor. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Again, Gunner, thank you so much for this. That's an honor, really. If anybody would like to see that, by the way, I'll have it back there on the sound booth if you'd like to see that real quick. Is that okay? You do? All right. And God bless his memory. All right. Let's be dismissed. Brother John Chastain, would you dismiss us?